right. Good evening, everybody. Welcome back for Sunday night service at Shield of Faith Baptist Church. And if we could all begin to make our ways to our seats, please. And when we get there, grab a hymn book and turn with me to song number 75. On Jordan's Stormy Banks. Number 75 on Jordan's Stormy Banks. On the first, on Jordan's Stormy Banks, I stand and cast a wishful line to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Let's turn to the front of the book. We'll do There Is a Fountain, song number 19. Song number 19, There Is a Fountain. We'll do the first four verses.
Guilty stains. welcome back. Welcome to Shield Faith Baptist Church. Let's go through these announcements here real quickly. All right, front page of the bulletin, weekly church service time, Sunday mornings at 10:30, Sunday evenings at 6, and Wednesdays are at 7 p.m. Underneath that, list of soul winning times, Saturday morning, 10:30 meeting right here. It's pretty consistent, doesn't change. All the other times are subject to change. If you have any questions, 208-391-5323. Back page, so tonight we'll be in Hebrews chapter number 1. Also, again, don't forget about the Old Testament reading challenge. Charts are on the table as you walk in the door. April 13th is the Lord's Supper. And let's see here, Pastor Appreciation Weekend beginning Friday, April 22nd. So we're going to have Brother Oliver Gonzalez here preaching for us from Verity Baptist Church. Pastor Thompson will be here that Sunday preaching both sermons for us. I'm excited about that. Birthdays and anniversaries for April. So we got Kevin Jr. coming up on the 6th, and we've got three other ones. So we'll get to announcing them when they get closer. This week's memory verse is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, which says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching." We are a family-integrated church. What that means is we don't separate children from their parents for any reason. Dad's got to use the break room for right now. Mother's the same deal right across the hallway. Monitor should be hopefully set up. If it's not, just come in here and grab the tall one back there, and he'll set it up for you. He's like, oh, boy. Or you can always grab Miss Jessica in the dementia room over here, and she will set it up for you as well. So either way, should be good to go. Don't forget to turn your phone off or place it on silent so it's not a distraction. And the very bottom line says there are three types of people in church. And you know what they are. Those who wonder what's happening, those who know what's happening, and those who make stuff happen. And that was from last Sunday, so we're going to have one more song before we receive the offering.
All right, let's grab those hymn books one more time. We'll turn to song number 261. A great song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And let's lift up our voices one more time. 261, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through
pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to be able to meet here again this evening. I just pray that you'd bless the service, Lord, and the fellowship afterwards. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. And when you get there, starting at verse number 1, the Bible reads, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Brother Kevin, would you pray for us?
All right, amen. Well, we're beginning a new study through a book of the Bible called Hebrews. Now, a lot of different opinions and, again, false doctrines that people will often twist out of the book of Hebrews, just like every other book in the entire Bible. No thing is new under the sun, especially in regards to that. But the book is called Hebrews. Now, does that mean it's only to Israelites, physical Israelites? Keep your place there in Hebrews chapter 1, but real quickly, just for sake of time, go to Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter number 2. Now, the dispensationalist dirtbags down the street will tell you, well, you know, some of this stuff's, you know, applicable to us, but really, it's to remind the Jew that there's coming a time again where all of these things are going to be reinstituted and restarted, and they're going to be doing sacrifices again, and they're going to be doing all the stuff, the temple's coming back, all of these things. And look, there's no way, look, let me just say this, there's no way you can read the Bible and come to that conclusion, okay? There's no way. It does say to the Hebrews. Now, does that mean that physical Hebrews are superior to Gentiles? No, that's doctrine of devils is what that is, okay? Now, this letter, this epistle, this book, whatever you want to call it, is geared towards Hebrews. And I'm talking Hebrews, okay? I'm talking guys who came out of the pre-cross religious system. And the writer is trying to demonstrate one thing to everybody who reads this book, but especially to the Hebrews of his day. And obviously this carries to today because we still have people today that think that that's the best system and all that. But he's trying to demonstrate one thing, and it's the theme of the entire book, and that is superiority. The superiority of Christ and Christianity, okay? We're going to talk about that here in a second. But just before we even get started, I want to show you how this applies to us today, just so that there's no questions, nothing left for discussion. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. What does that say? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. So again, we've talked about this extensively in the past. And the teaching here, the truth, the fact, the reason why a lot of people do not like our church, right? I'm talking about people that are saved, is because they accuse us of preaching something called replacement theology. And I will tell you right now, I believe in replacement theology, okay? Because ask yourself this question, what is a Jew? In 2022, what is a Jew? Is it somebody who bangs his head up against the wall with curly fries hanging out of his Dixie cup on his head? And I get that's kind of harsh, but you know what? What I think is harsh is for somebody, some pastor, to get up in front of a congregation, even using a King James Bible, and tell his congregation that those Christ-rejecting, Christ-hating individuals over there are the apple of God's eye. I think that's more of a problem than what I just said, okay? And it's infuriating to me. It should be infuriating to any student of the Bible, okay? A Jew is somebody who Paul describes as being born again, having that heart circumcised. It's not a physical act. It's not a physical entity. What did Jesus tell the Jews of his day? That the kingdom of God would be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Are Jews today bringing forth fruits? And the answer is no, okay? We are the ones bringing forth fruits because we have the oracles of God. We have the truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Look at verse 29. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is out of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now go take a look at Judaism. Go study Judaism. What is exalted? Is it man or is it God? It's man, 100%. That's what it is. This whole idea, you can go back to Hebrews chapter 1, but this whole idea of Zionism in itself is nothing more than man worship. It's why it's appealing to people's flesh, because it elevates man. That this certain group of people is superior to everyone else on the planet. False doctrine. Now, if you know your Bible, if you've been with us for a while, you'll know this fact, okay? Every Jew is a Hebrew, but not every Hebrew is a Jew, right? We've talked about this extensively as well. What was a Jew in the Old Testament? Somebody from the nation of Judea, okay? Or somebody from the nation or the tribe of Judah, or the nation of Judah, however you want to pronounce it, rather. But that was what a Jew was. So could you go back to the time of, I don't know, Isaiah and Hezekiah and go walking around the nation of Judah? Or, well, let's just take Ahab. Let's just go back to Ahab's day and say, you know what? I'm going to go visit Ahab, right? And go walk around through the northern kingdom of Israel and just say, hey, what's up, you Jews? You Jews are the apple of God's eye, okay? Somebody would probably take your head off, okay? But it's kind of funny that most people can't tell you that. Most people today really don't understand that breakdown. And you need to understand that before you even attempt to read Hebrews, because there are plenty of people out there that will tell you all sorts of weird things from this book, okay? And so I just wanted to bring that to our attention before we get started. I know you guys know that, but it's good for repetition. Now, back to the book of Hebrews. We are in chapter number 1, and I titled the sermon this, Out with the Jew Brew and In with the New Brew, okay? Out with the Jew Brew and In with the New Brew. Now, obviously, I'm just joking around, but, well, that is the title, but I titled it that to basically point to the fact that replacement theology is what the Bible teaches. The entire point of this book is to argue and to convince the Hebrew, the pre-cross Hebrew, the pre-veil torn in half Hebrew, that, hey, those things that you were accustomed to, those diverse washings, those animal sacrifices, all of that stuff was meant to be a visual aid to point to the Messiah that would come in the flesh, which is God Almighty. That is the entire point. And you say, well, we don't really struggle with this. There's not that many synagogues and this and that today. Yeah, but we still have to battle Zionism. And you need to understand the doctrines that are in the book of Hebrews to battle Zionism. But not only that, you need to understand the entire point of this book, which is to tell us that the new covenant is better than the old covenant. Okay, the Messiah is better than the hundreds of false gods that they all fell into worshiping back in the Old Testament. Okay, so again, what is the theme of this book? It's superiority, 100%. And people in the world today, they don't like that. Are you telling me that your faith, that your religion is better than theirs or anyone else's? Absolutely, I'm telling you that. And the reason why I'm telling you that is because that is what the Bible teaches, okay? Superiority of our faith. Out with the Jew Brew, okay? The Jew Brew just represents the people or the persons today that are still saying, well, we still got to have the diverse washings. No pork, no shellfish, no mixed garments, right? Look, we just had a clown come in here about a month ago trying to push that garbage on us, okay? It is real. It is still out there.
And those people have failed to realize that the new covenant is better. Those things were meant, like I said, for a visual aid to teach Jesus Christ. Look down, if you would, at verse number 4. Look what it says. Being made so much better. Well, who being made so much better? Jesus Christ. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So I just want to give you three things right off the bat about superiority. And what do we see from this verse here? Well, we see that the person of Christ is superior. You have to understand that Jews today do not believe that. Okay? They do not believe that at all. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ was made better than the angels, made better than any person, any principality, anything on the planet. I'm talking about the incarnation here. Go to Hebrews chapter number 8. Hebrews chapter number 8. So the first thing that we learn in this chapter is the person of Christ is superior. Our God is better than every lowercase g god on the planet. People say, would you say that the God of the Bible is better than Allah of the Quran? Absolutely, okay? Because our God teaches salvation. He died on the cross so that we don't have to strive and try to be perfect because we know that we can't, right? He doesn't put us on probation. He has saved us. Therefore, and for many other reasons, he is better than all the other so-called deities in the world. Let's take at the second part of superiority. Look at verse number 6, Hebrews chapter 8. It says this, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. Well, who is that talking about? It's talking about Jesus Christ. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. Of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Better promises. Look, I can remember when our family left this Calvary Church, okay, back in the day, and Jessica had posted a little video short by Pastor Anderson. It was when they were making the Marching to Zion. And boy, that whole church got up in arms and emailing and texting, we have to talk, we have to talk. What about all the promises to the Jew? What about all the promises to the Hebrews? They're coming back. They've got a red heifer over in Israel right now with no blemish. How do you explain that? Chapter and verse. How about you explain that to me? Let's start with that. Okay? And again, all of that stuff we'll talk about extensively as we go through throughout this chapter, but it's very clear here, okay, that the priesthood of Christ, which is superior, okay, number two, the priesthood of Christ is superior. Look at the verse again. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So the priesthood of Christ is better than the priesthood of the Old Testament. And that's Paul's point. And that Paul is who I believe wrote this or had something to do with this letter. I could be wrong, but that's what I think. You have to understand that. When people say, are you saying that what we have, well, it's better in this age, it's better in this dispensation. That right? That's what they'll say. No, it's better forever. It's going to be better now. It's going to be better tomorrow. It's better in the millennium. It's better forever. Okay, better forever. You know, going back to that story about that Calvary Church I used to go to, you know, when we left, they were like, you have to understand that in the millennium, we will be serving the Jew. You will serve the Jew, you Gentile, you will serve them. They will be sacrificing. They're bringing that back and you will serve them. You think I'm joking? That's exactly what they teach and they are not alone. Look, these are the people that will bring into their church missionaries to the Jews in Mexico. A couple years later, I find myself in a great old IFB church, King James Only Ride on the Gospel, soul winning. Guess who they bring in? Missionaries to the Jews in Mexico. And actually, you know, I forgot their names, but they're actually pretty decent people. They can give the gospel, and they are decent soul winners, okay? But I'm not sure how many people are getting saved. And you know, when I used to hear about this, I would think, like, do they only just try to reach the Jews? Well, they do go sowing to other, you know, races. They're not just doing the Paul where I'm done with you Jews and then only go back to the Jews. Right? They aren't quite like that. So I don't want to knock those people. But just the idea of that ministry, to me, is just kind of goofy. Okay? How about the ministry to the lost?
Yeah.
How about that? The ministry to the lost. Because in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. Okay? Very simple to understand. So number one, the person of Christ is superior. Okay? Number two, the priesthood of Christ is superior. I mean, think about this, right? Think about the Old Testament system, right? They had a mediating priesthood. You would bring a sacrifice to the temple. Okay, and you would put your hands on that to identify with that. And then the priest would process that, right? It was a lengthy ordeal. And then obviously God would pass over that and you have all of that stuff going on. Well, we don't need any of that today. You have a direct pipeline to the creator of the worlds. Think about that. How is that not better? Why do people stand up before their congregations and scream and howl and wail and desire that old system to come back? And I'm talking about saved, born again, King James only, Bible believing Christians that will get up and start spewing all of that stuff. Well, because it goes back to the flesh. That's why. It's always going back to the flesh. Go to Hebrews chapter number 12. So number one, the person of Christ is superior. Number two, the priesthood of Christ is superior. No one can deny that. The priesthood of Christ that we are a part of today, right? The priesthood of the believer, if you will, is far better than a mediating priesthood. Aren't you glad that you don't have to drive to, you know, some temple somewhere once a year just to do all of this stuff? That you have a problem, you can get prayer on the spot. You need truth. You have questions. There are a number of people that you can go to in your local church to help you out. You've got the Word of God. I mean, we've got it way better than they had it in the Old Testament. So let's look at the third thing real quick. And there's obviously more, and we'll talk about them as we go through the book. But look at verse number 2. Hebrews 12, verse number 2. So this is after chapter 11. A lot of you are very familiar with chapter 11. It's the great faith chapter, okay? But look at verse number 2. It says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So number 3 is the power of Christ is superior, right? We are past the cross looking back, right? We're looking back at that. We can point to that. We can read about that. We can preach that. We can describe that. And so therefore, we have a more powerful system now, a more powerful message even than they had back then. We can see a little bit more clearly than they could back in the Old Testament, even though they had some pretty cool things. I mean, it would be pretty cool to have a prophet honestly be able to foretell you a message. Like, you know, on this day, Mike is going to slap a dyke. I mean, that would be like, wow, you know, we would know that, right? Obviously, that's silly, but, you know, you get the point, okay? So, again, the person of Christ is superior, the priesthood of Christ is superior, and the power of Christ is superior. So, the events of the cross and knowing that. So, back in the Old Testament, you know, they're going through the motions and they're doing all these things, and they're still trying to figure out what a lot of this stuff means, right? But we have the power through the Word of God. We have the completed revelation. How is that not better? It's way better. So, again, the theme, I will say this over and over and over again, is superiority, okay? Our faith, our religion, and yes, I will call our faith a religion because that's the goal, right? The goal is that pure religion that we learned about in the book of James. It's to execute that. It's to preach that and to teach that to other people, okay? That system that we now have is better than anything on the planet. Our religion is better than the world's religion 1,000 times. We are forgiven. We have abundant mercies. We don't have to worry about whether we've done enough or not done enough. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. We're saved. We're going to heaven. We've got assurance. We could just rest on that and then build. That's all we have to do now. We are saved, and what we need to do is build. You see, but people who are still post-cross just trying to cling on to this Old Testament system, they cannot build. That clown that came in here, Mr. Giant Boy, Mr. 18,000-foot Giant Boy, I don't wear mixed garments, and I don't eat hot dogs from pork, and I don't eat shellfish. You know, that guy's an idiot. That guy's not building anything. He's not getting people saved. And you know what? People like that are a disgrace to Christianity is what they are. That's exactly what they are. You know, they're the ones that are going around with the tinfoil hat, right? And those type of people, okay? And I'm not knocking conspiracies. I believe in a lot of them, okay? But I don't believe that in this 18,000-foot giant stuff, that you're somehow going to be blessed because you don't eat shrimp and pork and all of that. Okay, all that stuff's going to get brought up as we go through this study here. But just please understand that we are free in Christ. We are not bound by these diverse traditions that the Jews said. Because you have to understand this also, that through the process of time, you know, when you follow the nation of Israel after the split, after the nation of Judah got carried away by the Babylonians, and then they went back, and then you have this process of time where, you know, the Persians have control, and then they lose control, and the Greeks come in, and the Romans come in. You know, you get a lot of false doctrines and traditions that attached itself to Judaism, which is what we call it today, and people today, they think that a lot of that stuff is actually taught in the Bible. I mean, it's not, nothing could be further from the truth. If you don't believe me, go read Matthew. Go read Mark. Go read Luke. Go read John. And Jesus is always telling these guys, hey, you know, your traditions are of naught, okay? And he's like, where did I command that? Where was that commanded in the Bible? You know what I'm saying? What were they doing? They were teaching for doctrines, commandments of men. Again, we don't want to be a part of that in any way, shape, or form. But again, doctrines, or commandments of men, you know, being taught for doctrines, this is very appealing to the world and to the world's religions. So just something to think about, something to understand. Our faith is superior to everything that is out there. You guys know this. You understand that. So with that knowledge in mind, let's go ahead and start this off here. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 1. It says this, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Okay, let's talk about this. God, who at sundry times, what does sundry mean? Well, it means separate. It means special. It can mean various. Okay, the reason why the modern versions take sundry out and put various, well, one is copyright reasons. You know, they got to be a lot different than, you know, the King James. But number two, they like that various word in there because it still leaves the door open for them getting an audible message from God today. Okay, that's what it is. People of all so-called denominations love to get up and say, God spoke to me. We see it all the time out soul winning. God told me that you were going to be at my door today. No, he didn't. Okay? God commanded me to come to your door through the word of God, but he did not audibly tell you that. And you know that when someone says something like that to you, you're in trouble. You got to be on guard, okay? I'm not saying don't give them the gospel. Give them the gospel if they're willing to listen. But just know there's a problem. Okay, and you as the soul winner need to figure it out and diagnose that and get that thing dealt with. So God, who at sundry times, so in separate times, where were these separate times? In the past, in the Old Testament, that's right, and in diverse manners. So what does that mean? Well, there were different ways that God communicated to people back then. Okay, number one, sometimes they got an audible message. Sometimes one prophet would get a message from God, and then he'd go tell another prophet or go tell the king or whoever that message was for. Another method was dreams. Another method was visions, obviously. And then, of course, we don't have time to get into this tonight, but the Urim and Thummim, right? We've talked about that. Remember how the priest would have that garment with the stones and the Urim and Thummim, and it would basically give you like a yes or no answer. We talked about this while we did the Samuel series. I don't have time to get into it tonight, but those were just some of the diverse, different ways that God communicated with people. You say, why are you hounding this? Why are you harping on this? You know why? Because of the modern day Christian, the modern day person. God told me. I was in a church one time, and this is no joke. This guy sat down right next to me because they're having like this special, just pray hard and think. Right? And this guy sits down next to me and he's like, you need to write me a check for, I can't remember. Every time I tell the story, I give a different number because I don't know. Okay. But it was a lot of money. I was in the military. It was money I didn't have. Okay. He's like, you got to write me a check for this month. Or this much, rather. God told me this. You have, and I'm like, I'm broke. I don't have that much money. So I'm like, I'm looking at Jessica. I'm like, you know, after you laugh, I'm like, that didn't come from God because we don't have that kind of money. You know what I mean? God knows how much money I have. God knows how much money you have. He knows how much money we need. Okay. And so I'm thinking like, what? Why are we here? And again, that's a sermon for another day. And I've kind of already told you that, but you get the point. That's the idea today of a lot of preachers. Well, God told me. You need to look to me for your truth because I'm special and I can foretell God's voice. I can get a message from God and tell you. Right? I told you the story many times about my trip to John Hagee's church. Okay, this clown gets up and starts spewing off all this junk. His son's up there speaking in tongues. And what was the message? money. Cash, money. I need money. That's what I need. I need money. And God's going to turn America around if God's people start supporting. Okay? You give money to John Hagee, where does that go? It goes straight to the top level elite Zionists in the world is what it does. Okay? It goes to the Jew Brew Coffee Company. That's where that money goes. And I'm just joking. I got a cup that a brother sent me a while back, and it says Jew Brew. It says, be a good goy, Jew Brew Coffee Company. And so I was looking at that this morning, and I was like, that's perfect. I've got to use that. But again, verse number one, what is the writer telling us? Hey, there was a time, and in that time which was past, there was a method. There was a certain way that God communicated with people. But keep in mind, it's in the past. There's something new, and it's better. And it's better than that. Look at verse number two. Hath in these last days. Now, would David in his reign, would he get up and say, we're in the last days? No, I'm sure there were, you know, when Absalom was coming after him, he's like, these are our last days, you know. But he wasn't getting up and saying, these are the last days, okay? So look at the verse. Hath in these last days. So as opposed to what you just read, as opposed to the sundry times and the diverse manners, okay? Opposed to all of that, it's hath in these last days. So instead of that, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son. Okay, people will stop right there. I don't want to read any further. See, he's spoken to us by his son, and his son told me this morning that you need to write a check. You know, and people will get all kinds of crazy with this stuff. God told, like, they'll be in regular conversation with you. You know, God told me you just need to apply for this other job. They'll say something like that. You know, God told me you need to not take an Advil today. You know, God told me you have a migraine. It's like, no, you saw me over there going like this, and you're trying to act super mega spiritual. That's what's going on, okay? But hath in these last days spoken. What tense is that? That's past tense. Why is it in past tense? Because everything that he has to say to mankind is between Genesis and Revelation. This is spoken. When you look at your Bible, see the word spoken. People are always, I want to get a word from God. I just want to hear a message. How do I hear God's voice? Right here. Open it up. Don't do the Joel Osteen and this is my Bible and blah, blah, blah. No. Okay, we actually read it, but we also take it a step further and believe it, okay? This is the spoken word written down for us. So again, look at the verse. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son, which is the word of God, right? Spoken unto us by his son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now go, keep your place there, but go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Interesting. So this son, contrary to a lot of so-called Bible-believing Christians out there, and God bless them, you know, a lot of people that we talk to, they don't know who Jesus Christ is. They know the name, but they just think like, oh, he just came into being. So like there was two parts of God before in the Old Testament. There was just like God and then like, you know, the other part, they'll say, right? They'll tell you that. There was God and I think the Holy something, Ghost, Spirit, right? They'll say that. And then Jesus was born. And so now he's like the third member, right? Like he just came on then. It's like, no, the Word has always been there. It's always been three in one, okay? Understand that. Look at John chapter 1 and verse number 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So like who is Jesus Christ? He's fully what? Fully God and fully man, okay? Now, the fully man part obviously didn't start until the birth of Jesus Christ, until he became manifest in the flesh and all of that. Look at verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God, okay? So, essentially, has Jesus Christ always existed? Yes. Is he from everlasting? Is he eternal? Yes. Was he in Joshua? Was he in Genesis? I mean, yes, he's all throughout the Old Testament. Okay, verse 3, all things were made by him. Well, who is the him there specifically referring to? To Jesus Christ, who is referred to as the Word. Okay, interesting that the writer of Hebrews, who I believe is Paul, says, hath spoken to us by his son. Interesting, his son is named the Word, who's been in existence forever. He is eternal, okay? Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You have to understand, and we understand this, and we need to be able to communicate this to other people. No, Jesus Christ made everything, including the Bible, including preserving his message, his oracles, for all generations to read and to learn from, okay? He made that thing. He made everything, the trees, all of that stuff. He is God. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Go back to Hebrews chapter number 1, but keep your place in John. We're going to come back to it. Keep your place there in John because we will come back to it. So again, verse number 2, hath in these last days spoken past tense, one time, by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So we, as God's children, as God's messengers, need to be able to communicate who Jesus really is. Because a lot of people are being taught that he's just like this genie, that you just, that just loves everyone, has no hate, none of that. Just loves everyone, loves everything, and he will give you what you ask for. He will give you what you want. All you got to do is ask him. That is not true, and this church knows that. We definitely, definitely understand that. So, Christ is superior, and what is the author trying to communicate to us? Hey, he's the last prophet. Remember, he spoke in times past by diverse manners to the prophets, okay? But hath in these last times, in these last days, spoken to us by his Son. So he is ultimately the last prophet. Now, I get the two prophets in Revelation, okay? But every bit of evidence you can come across points that they've already been on this earth, okay? He is the last prophet. He is the prophet. He is God. He is our Savior, okay? And so what this means is you do not have people today foretelling the Word of God, okay? There are not people out there today who are getting a direct message from God, a private interpretation from God for you. Anything that I stand up here and say, you should be able to get from the Word of God. It should be cross-referenced and checked in the Bible, okay? If I get up here and start saying, again, God told me that, you know, Mike's going to be doing his thing next week, or, you know, or whatever it is, you know, God told me that, Kevin, you're going to buy a new truck tomorrow, you know, or whatever it is, you know that's not true. Okay, because he's already spoken to us. He's already said what he wants to say to us on this earth, and it's found in the Word of God. It's found in the Bible. Think about it. We start the Bible in Genesis with the creation story. So we start with eternity past, and we end with eternity future, the events that have not yet transpired for us. So we do not have people with these diverse manners that are foretelling. Foretell simply just means basically God tells you something privately, you go and tell other people. It's like if you were to call the psychic hotline. I'm assuming they still have those, okay? I used to see that all the time. We'd always be making fun of them. You know, the Donnie Warwick and the psychic hotline, that was popular on TV when I was a kid. You know, you would call them, we would call them to mess with them, and it was expensive, and parents got mad. But we would do that, and they would tell us all kinds of stuff. We'd be like, you're lying, you're dumb, you're just trying to get paid. And the joke was on us because their parents were going to be charged with a bill. But basically, they would foretell, right? Fortune tellers is what those types of people are called. Or referred to, okay? We do not have people today that foretell directly from God. But we do have people today that foretell. There's a difference. We foretell. Foretell is when you take something already spoken, already written, and you preach it, you proclaim it, you teach it to other people. That's our job. That is the method of the times that we live in. Foretelling the message of the cross. That's what we do. So again, you have to be able to discern the two. We do not foretell today, we forthtell. Okay, that's what soul winning is all about. We are out there forthtelling. And sometimes it can seem like we're foretelling because we tell people, hey, look, if you don't get this, you're going to go and die and you're going to go to hell. I mean, that's basically what will happen. But how do we get that knowledge? How do we get that information from the Word of God? So we foretell. So hopefully that is clear. Okay, let's move on here. Look at verse number 3. It says this. Who, talking about Christ, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Okay, people, you know, God's never referred to as a person. What's this three persons in one junk you're always talking about? Well, this is where we get it. It's one of the places where we get it from. Okay, Christ is a person, the third person of the Trinity. Okay, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. You say, give me an illustration, give me a diagram. I try not to do that because they're faulty. Okay? It is a mystery. We don't understand it. But when people, oh, you're polytheistic, just be quiet and go away. How about that? Okay, I don't want to even talk to you. Because I believe, 1 John 5:7, I believe that these three are one. Okay, I believe that he is a third, he is the person of the Trinity. But let's get off that for a second here. It says this, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Okay, all things. Is the Bible part of that all things? Is the word of God, the message of God, part of that all things? So again, people that say we have to rely on the latest archaeology to get the word of God, they are violating this scripture here. They are saying that our God, our Savior, is not superior. That's what they're saying. He can't preserve his word. Yeah, he can preserve the birds and the trees and all this stuff. He can give you $1 million if all you got to do is ask him and have enough faith. But he can't preserve his word. You know why they say that, right? Because they are part of the world's religion. They want to bring it back to man. That's you have to be aware of that. You have to understand that. So again, let's start over. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. So again, there you have it. He is more powerful. He is power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Okay? Let's talk about this for a second, this purged. Did he have any help? Does it say, by you repenting of your sins, you super mega spiritual individual, by you turning from all manner of wickedness and iniquity and his efforts on the cross, you made it. You purged all sins. You both did it. You're a team. It's a team effort. No, not even the stupid modern Bible versions say that. They allude to that, but they don't say that. It says, and had by himself purged our sins. Keep your place there and go to John 19. Okay, and purged our sin. What so-called Christian denomination entity talks about purgatory? Catholicism, right? The Catholic Church, right? They want to talk about purgatory and argue and defend this doctrine of purgatory, which they say is a place that you go to that's like in between heaven and hell, where you go there and guess what? Lo and behold, your family members and the people that know you are paying that cash to purge your sins to get you into a better state, hopefully heaven. Okay, that's the whole point of this purgatory. Well, I've been telling people, and I almost forgot this until I started reading this. I was reading through my old Bible, you know, with my notes on there, and I had heard a preacher say this, and it's so true. Purgatory is not a place, it's a person. Think about that. It's not a place, it's a person, because he purged all our sins. So how could there be a purgatory? How could there be a place where you go to because sins still need to be paid for? It's blasphemous. It's blasphemous. The doctrine of purgation of sins. People love to throw out these big fancy words. Well, if you ever hear that, what's your stance on the purgation of sins? Well, it's Hebrews 1:3, pal. Yeah. It's Jesus Christ by himself that purged our sins. Meaning what? He got rid of them. He paid the sin debt so that we don't have to pay that debt because we never could. And leaving us with one thing to do. And that's to receive that free gift and to believe, be converted, born again. Okay? The purgation of sins is he by himself paid for them. That's the purgation. That's the only purgatory you need to know. Okay? Now, you do kind of need to obviously understand what other people teach because it helps in conversation. Because some people, and you guys know this, well, what's the deal with purgatory? I grew up in Catholic Church off and on, and I like how does that work? Well, now you can explain to them. Purgatory is not a place, it's a person. He purged our sins. He paid for them all. Okay? Now, yesterday, while we were out soul winning, I got this young lady saved, and it was a battle. I didn't think it was going to happen, to be honest with you, you know, because she had a lot of influence from the Jehovah's Witnesses and from other so-called Christians, and she had known the Bible pretty decently. She, you're going to Romans 3, and she would basically kind of know what I was going to say before I even said it. And finally, I got to the point here where we're in John. I'm trying to explain, eternal life. And I asked her, what were Jesus' last words? She's like, because she just got done telling me about the Passion of Christ, and she's getting a lot of doctrine from that movie, which is horrible, right? Mel Gibson's Catholic idolatry there. But anyways, I said, well, what were Jesus' last words? And she's like, ooh. And she's thinking of the movie like, well, the movie, this is what she said, right, Caden? She's like, well, you know, it had the subtitles. I don't quite remember. And I'm like, yeah, because it's not in the movie. I'm thinking to myself, because Melly Boy, old Melly Smelly Gibson, right? He don't believe like we do. He's a Catholic, okay? He's a Catholic. Oh, but he's conservative. So what? Okay? He's an enemy of the cross. Right. To say or to be part of an organization that demeans the purgation of sins, the fact that he paid for our sins, that's blasphemy. To say that he didn't, to say that you still have to do something, or that there's still a place you can go to pay for your sins, or where other people can. Let's take the Mormons, for example, okay? Baptizing for the dead. Don't even get me started on that one, okay? Oh, they baptize people for the dead. You know what they're doing? They're trying to pay the sin debt. Look, dude, it's blasphemous. Understand, this is not something silly. This is not something to be taken lightly. It is blasphemous. But going back to this lady, you know, I said, what were his last words? And she, I don't know. I said, let's just read it here. I said, it is finished. There were three words, but let's look at the verse. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. His last words, his last three words were what? Very profound. The most profound three words ever spoken on this planet. It is finished. And I asked her, what was finished? She's like, I don't know. I just don't know. See, the more knowledge you have, the more you can get these people that are just, they're just talking, they're cranking out stuff, right? And it's like, man, how can I get through to this person? I'll tell you, experience and knowledge. I was able to shut that whole thing down. After she realized that she doesn't know everything, then guess what? Just started listening. See, I don't know. And I explained to her, it's the sin debt. He purged all of our sins. And I talked about Psalms 103 and the, you know, he forgave our sins as far as the east is from the west. You know, he died for the remission of sins. He canceled the sin debt, past, present, future. So I got to go into all that and it made sense. And she's like, oh, I get it. And I'm like, that's why you were 95% sure you were saved, not 100%, because you didn't understand the record, you know? And it went into that there. But go back to Hebrews, keep your place in John. We're going to come right back to it. So again, look at verse number 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, very, very powerful, need to understand this, by himself purged our sins. So again, look, this concept is so deep. It's taught throughout the entire Bible, Genesis, Revelation. We cannot pay or earn our way into heaven. It is absolutely impossible. He did all the work, 100% of it. Just deal with it and just accept it. Let go of that pride. He purged our sins. It wasn't a team effort. It was all God. It was all him. And what did he do afterwards? He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Okay. So let's move on here. Look at verse number 4. It says this, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Okay, go to John chapter number 3. So again, do you think your way is better? Do you think your religion's better? Yes. The Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus that saved us in this room, is better than the Jesus that's preached at all these other churches. It's better than the Jesus preached over here at this Episcopal garbage. Okay, this woke Jesus. Okay, that's a joke Jesus is what they have over there. And you know this, okay? He is better than the angels, better than every principality. We've talked about this. Look at John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Here's the thing. If he didn't exist until the day that he was born, the God part, like people say, like, well, God created a God. Well, how did God send his only son? Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look at verse 17. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. Okay? So again, where did he come from? Came from heaven. The word was in heaven. We just looked at John chapter 1. Right? In the beginning was the word. Okay? In the beginning was the word. Jesus is not just simply, you know, 75% man and a little bit of God. Okay? He is 100% man. He is 100% God. Okay? For God sent not a son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Go to Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians chapter number 4. You know, and I didn't think it would be like that when I first moved here, but there are so many people out there, at least around here, that are just really confused on the person of Jesus Christ. They don't even know. They think like Christ is his last name, you know, but it's like, no, Christ means Messiah. Okay, he is the Savior. Okay. Galatians chapter 4, look at verse number 1. It says this, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all," verse 2, "but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father." So Paul here is about to make an analogy here about the son and heir and all that. Verse 3, he says, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." Okay, very clear. We understand what that means. We've talked about that recently. Look at verse 4. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law." So again, what are we talking about here? The word became flesh. The word was manifest among us and dwelt among us and all that stuff. Look, Jesus and the word are synonymous. They're interchangeable. You cannot take Jesus Christ away from the word of God. You just can't do that. People are constantly trying to do that, and I hate it with a passion because it's false doctrine. Verse number 5, "to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Verse 6, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So, you know, these oneness Pentecostals that are around here. And you better understand, they do go door to door here in this community. I didn't know that before I moved here. I've never seen that, but I've seen the oneness Pentecostals, these apostolics going door to door here and literally using words, repent of sins. If you want to find out how to get to heaven, we've got a class on Tuesdays at 5:30. We got one on 7:30 on Wednesdays, and we can teach you what it means to really go to heaven. We've heard them. We've heard them out there doing that, you know? And why bring this up? Because these people are not saved, they don't understand who the real Jesus is, and it's our job to clear this matter up for people, okay? Look, if he was just one person changing hats, these verses wouldn't make any sense now, would they? How would God send his son, okay? How would God send the Spirit? You know, it doesn't make any sense. Verse 7, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So here's the deal. No Christ, no Messiah, no sonship. We aren't saved. Our religion is vain. We're going to perish with the rest of the world. And I think someone else in the Bible said something very similar. Go back to Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. So again, while you're turning back to Hebrews, 1 John 5:7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." These three are one. Why do we have so many people today denying these three? Is these three personalities? These, you know, these the same person, but I'm God the Father one minute, and then I'm going to come over here to this other chair, now I'm the Son. I'm going to go down on the earth, mess around a little bit, now I'm the Spirit. No, these three are one. It is what it is. It's something we have to deal with, okay? Our God is better than these lowercase g gods in the world. That is the point of this chapter here. Look at verse number 5. It says this, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." So what's going on here? Well, he's distinguishing, obviously, Christ, deity, from angels, and angels from us, which are heirs of eternal life. So there's another three for you right there, okay? But yet people want to blow the stuff out of proportion, and no, you don't get it. The sons of God are the angels. The 18,000-foot tall ones. You can see their elbow. It's the state of California. I don't want to get too far involved in that because I've already spent like two sermons dealing with that, and I'm exhausted on it. So we're going to move on. Look at verse 6. "And again, when he bringeth in the firstborn into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him." Again, superiority. That is what's being taught here. Christ is superior to us. He is superior to angels. You say, why you keep harping on this? Because we have so many people today, Christians, who think that they are superior to everybody. Right? No. Jesus does what I want him to do, and he will follow my directions. They don't just necessarily come out and say that. Right? But that's what they mean. That's what their actions demonstrate. Look at verse 8. But unto the Son he saith. And this one is a good one. Write this one down for your J-dubs that you knock on when you knock on their doors. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Isn't it the Jehovah's Witnesses that teach that Jesus is Michael the Archangel? Is that, do you guys know? I think that's, yeah. Right? I think that's it. And the Mormons say, well, Jesus or Elohim or Elohim, he's Lucifer's brother. Because they're both like angel gods or something like that. No, you don't know who Jesus is. Guess what, Mormon? You don't know who Jesus Christ is. Guess what, you stupid Jehovah's Witnesses? You don't know who Jesus Christ is. Okay? We do. Okay? He's verse number 8, where it says, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. Not thy throne, O Michael the Archangel. Okay? Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness, the scepter of thy kingdom. Okay? Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness. Okay? Now, who's righteous of their own accord here? According to Romans 3:10. There's none. There's none righteous. Okay? What is the power? Because scepter means power, right? You ever seen those old pictures of kings where they got the little pole with a ball on there, right? And it's supposed to symbolize power, right? You remember when you read through Esther and you read about King Ahasuerus, you know, pointing the scepter to Esther. Like, you can come up here. You know, you read stuff like that in the Bible, right? That was a symbol of his power as a king. Well, the scepter of our king is righteousness, which he imputes unto us that believe, that receive that free gift. Because there's nothing else you can do. You can't repent of your sins, right? But it's interesting here that his scepter, his power, that message is righteousness. And he gives it unto us because he is worthy to do that. He was born of a virgin, took on flesh. Think about that, right? God became a man, lived on this earth, grew up, and never sinned one time. Never had a foolish thought. Never slipped up. Never yelled and cussed somebody out, right? Never did any of that stuff, right? Never just had a thought like, oh, you know, like we do, right? Never had any thought crimes. Everything he said and did was righteous. He died on the cross. The Bible says his body went into the ground, into the grave. His soul went to hell for 3 days and 3 nights. And then he rose from the dead because hell couldn't hold him. Right? It's that righteous. He is worthy to impute that righteousness. He did the work. So he can impute that unto the world. Once the world, people in the world decide, you know what? There's nothing left for me to do. I get it. All I can do is believe and be saved because it's too late. I'm already a sinner. Right? His power is that righteousness. He is worthy to impute that unto us. Right? That's the scepter of the kingdom. It's righteousness as opposed to iniquity. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 real quick. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. I like to have this one in my notes, in my soul winning Bible, just in case you need it. If you're out there talking with people for any length of time as a soul winner, you're going to need this verse handy so that you can explain different controversies and things. But 1 Timothy 3, look at verse 16, it says this. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Okay? You have to understand that. All this stuff that we're talking about really is still a mystery. It's something that we have to learn from reading the Bible. And some things are just honestly going to be more clear, obviously, when we get to heaven. But he says that without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Okay? Doesn't sound like Michael the Archangel to me. Let's go back to Hebrews here and get moving here. Let's look at verse number 9 now. So it says this, thou hast loved righteousness. Do you love righteousness? Do we as a church love righteousness? Why do you follow all them rules? What rules are you talking about? Why don't you have the rock band? I get these emails all the time. What kind of band do you have? What's up with that music program? How come you only have a piano player? Look, I'm not against musical instruments. People often falsely accuse us of that, you know? But I am against the rock band because we don't want to look like the world. So, thou hast loved righteousness, okay? The Bible is telling us something here. Hey, our God, who is perfect, who is better than everything on the planet, guess what? He is about righteousness. He's about that righteousness that gets imputed unto us, but he's also about that righteousness that you build on after you're saved, making righteous decisions and doing righteous things and, you know, visiting the widows and the fatherless and their afflictions and keeping yourselves unspotted from the world. Look, all that's righteousness, right? The spiritual sacrifices that we talked about this morning, all righteousness. He loves that. He wants that for us. But the world says, no, he doesn't care about any of that stuff. Anything's good to go today. We have a fortune cookie God, and he's great. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Understand this. Okay, understand that our Savior hates iniquity. Not only does he hate iniquity, but there's certain people that he hates. And hated iniquity. You cannot love righteousness if you don't hate iniquity. Okay? We're going to go to Matthew 7 because I want to talk about something here in a second, but look at this. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Go to Matthew chapter number 7. Why does it say, thou hast loved righteousness? Because he hates iniquity. Okay? Understand that he hates iniquity. You say, I'm struggling right now. I don't understand how I can get more zealous. How do I get more zeal? Well, you need to start hating iniquity. And you do that by going through the commandments, by making application on a daily basis. You take what you learned here. You take what you're reading in the Bible. You take what you hear in a sermon preached by somebody who's saved, a godly man. And guess what? You make that application. And through thy precepts, right, you will learn to hate every false way. That's what the Bible tells us. Matthew 7, look at verse 21, talking about iniquity here. I want to show you something. It says this, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. John 6:40, right? That's where you go to get the will. You know that is to see him through his word, believe, get saved. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. So, guys, understand this. At the great white throne judgment, there will be many people who stand up and say, why are we going to hell? We prophesied. We foretold, right? They'll say that. We foretold your word, right? We had a word of knowledge. We had a word of tongues. We taught your name. And a lot of people will be like, hey, we taught Sunday school. We preached sermons. I had a Scofield NIV, I had a Charles Ryrie ESV, I had all kinds of Bible versions. I covered all my bases. Why am I going to hell? This is what people will be saying. Hey, we cast out devils, and we did many wonderful works. We did so many works, my head's still spinning. Why are we being rejected? Look at verse 23. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Where do they depart to? To hell. Is it a loving thing to throw someone in hell? No. So how does Jesus Christ, our Savior, how does he view people that work iniquity? Hates their guts. Hates them. And sends them to hell. Why does he hate them? Because he loves righteousness. Now, what's the iniquity that these people were really working? Because it doesn't seem, when you're reading this, it doesn't seem like, well, they aren't killing people. They aren't doing, well, like, well, what's the iniquity? What was so bad? Man worship. Okay? The world's religion. That's the iniquity, that you have to repent of your sins, that you trust in your works. You're trusting in what you're doing. That's what saves you. If you're really saved, guys, you're going to prophesy and he's going to give you a word of knowledge. You're going to be able to cast out devils. You're going to be able to drink poison and any deadly thing. You know, you're going to be able to do all these things if you're really committed, if you're really saved, and you're going to do good works. Right? This is what the world, this is what Christianity today is trusting in. And they're growing, they're flourishing, because that's a chameleon religion. They change with the times. The news comes out and says, we love all the queers. They say, hey, so do we. We love pedos, so do we. Hey, you could be whatever gender you want to. Christianity, hey, we're all about that too. God's fluid. That's where this is all going. And these people are going to get a hot wake-up call one day. But they are working iniquity. They work it. You have to understand that your local preachers around here that are telling people that they've got to turn from their sins, that they have to repent, stop sinning to be saved in any capacity. Okay, you have to understand that man or that woman is working iniquity. Okay, they take that doctrine and they work it like a job. They go around and they push that on other people and they make themselves converts, which are twofold more the children of hell than themselves. And Jesus himself hates it. He says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So go back to Hebrews, but I'm bringing that up to hopefully inspire us, to inspire you to hate that doctrine. You need to hate that repent of your sins doctrine. You need to hate that probation doctrine. You got to hate it. You have to have that feeling. I hate that with every fiber that God has given me to walk and to talk and to breathe on this earth. You must hate it. And when you do that, you will love righteousness. Our King loves righteousness and he hates iniquity. We need to be the same. You need to hate it. Oh, can't you just tone it down a little bit? You'd get more people in church. Yeah, you're right. We would. But the wrong kind of people. We want people that can follow this model here. The model of our King, our Captain, our General, who gives us our marching orders, who says, hey, I love righteousness and hate iniquity. And furthermore, I hate the people that work it. And I have a special place reserved for them. And you know what? We hate them too. People say, you don't hate anybody, do you? Look, if you tell people that they got to turn from their sins to be saved, and you're a preacher, like you're converted to that ideology, I hate you. Hate your guts. With a passion. With an absolute passion, I hate you. Well, that's a crime. No, it isn't. I got that from our King. Look, we are allowed to hate that. And you should. Do you know what the crime is? That we have too many Christians today that don't hate that. That's the real crime. That's the sad part. So let's get off that. Verse 10. It says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Again, proving that Jesus Christ, our Savior, fully God, fully man. It's not like some people are being taught today. Oh, well, Jesus just like his beginnings was just like right when he was born. Like, well, yeah, I get the fully man part, right? But he's always existed, right? Who was Melchizedek? Yeah, you know, who visited Joshua that we talked about last week in chapter 11? Yeah, it was Jesus, okay? The word was from what? From the beginning, right? From everlasting. Verse 11, they shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. All right, verse 12 says, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. So understand, you know, people always want to come at us with these questions on time, and they want to put God like in a box, basically. And well, you know, it doesn't make sense with the way things work. He's outside of all that. His years don't fail, right? He's not affected by time. So get off of that. Verse 13, it says, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So again, it's letting everyone know here, look, Jesus, the Messiah, fully man, fully God, is not just another angel, not just a messenger, not just something else going on. No, he's from everlasting. Okay? It's a mystery, it's a miracle, but you have to understand this. Look at verse 14. He says this about angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Drawing the line in the sand, saying, hey, guess what? Angels are not the sons of God. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't love them. That doesn't mean that they aren't important, that they don't have a role. What's their function? It's to minister. It's to help us out, right? Are they not all ministering spirits? Now, the fallen ones, right, they got a little ministering going on too, but it's not good. They're ministering for a whole nother system, which we always talk about. It's the world's religion. Transforming themselves into angels of light, obviously deceiving the world and so on and so forth. But that's what they do, right? But the point is, angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Look, that should excite you. That should excite us. And that should also cement the fact that our faith is superior to anything in the world. I can't believe you're so arrogant that you would say that your way is the only way, that your religion is the only religion. Well, that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. We're not in this thing alone. We have ministering spirits. We pray to God and he helps us out. Go read Daniel. Go read the help that Daniel got from the angels, right? We don't even have time to get into that tonight. But the point is, the theme that you're going to see come up over and over and over again. Guess what? Our system is superior. The new covenant is superior to the old covenant. And I'll say it again, Christianity from the Bible, real biblical Christianity, is superior to everything else that's out there. Every flavor of Christianity, Catholicism, Mormonism, Jehovah, all that junk. This is superior. Be grateful for that. Embrace that. Know that and don't be ashamed of that, because that is what the Bible's teaching. So let's stop right there for tonight. Bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, again, for another great night of Bible study. I just pray that you would help us to remember these things and to continue to study them, Lord, that we could be more effective out soul winning. And I just pray that you'd be with us this week, Lord, and help us to apply the things that we've learned this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This evening, let's turn to Psalm 187, Jesus Loves Me. Sing it out, 187, Jesus Loves Me, on the first.
Jesus loves me, this I know.
Out with a word of prayer.